title of the message, The Cross or the Christ of the Cross. 1 Corinthians 2:17 and 18, then we'll be going to chapter 2. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. For the preaching of the Christ is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 2:1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's pray together, please. And most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy bountiful blessings You give us in Christ Jesus, and how wonderful You are to us. And we think about Christ going to the cross at Calvary for us, and delivering us from our sins, and by His resurrection, you know, we know that we have life. We thank Thee for that day when we shall see Him and be in Thy presence forevermore. We praise Thee and thank Thee for all in attendance. We think about our lost loved ones, that You'd have mercy upon them, those without Christ, that You'd be pleased to save. We just thank Thee in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. What does the preaching of the cross, glorying in the cross, reconciled by the cross, and the enemies of the cross mean? Some men, it means promoting the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes they promote the cross only, sometimes they promote Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ equally or the same. And so when they make reference to that, this is taken from Unger's Bible Dictionary. That the cross was widely known as an emblem of pre-Christian times has been clearly shown by independent investigators. Indeed, it was a well-known heathen sign. I put in my notes about the missionaries that went over to China, and they found crosses on all their tombs and everything. They thought somebody had beat them over there, and then they got to looking at the tombs because these ancient tombs. And, of course, I hate to use that word missionary because they were Romanists. They weren't evangelical, they were Romanists, but nonetheless, the point I'm making is that it's an ancient symbol, it's not a new symbol, it's not something that was come up yesterday or at the time of Christ. The tombs and temples of the Egyptians, Phoenicians, the Chinese were adorned with crosses before Christ's birth, and most before Jacob. Some believe it precedes the flood, that we can't know. We can only guess at such things as that. Hitler used some of these in these ancient pagan symbols or crosses, and all of them predated Christianity are the ones he used. When we think about Columbus coming to America in 1492, they already had crosses all over the Americas, not just in the part where he came, but to the Americas itself. And we think about the apostate Christians as early as the 2nd century, and 3rd century ascribed magical power to the crucifix, and the crucifix was not known until that time. And then Constantine, he picked it up, and it became a magical power to him, and that promoted the cross as having power down to this very day. And the Romanists took it up in the 13th century as a or 18th century, excuse me. 13th century came real popular among most of them, and then in the 18th century they made it official. And so this is the way some things happen among them. We think about this song, we think about how we judge things, how we judge, when I sing a song, I try to say, can I preach this? If I took this song, could I actually preach it and not be preaching heresy? And there's songs about that sometimes we sing that seem a little all-meal to me, and I've been in churches where they were absolutely all-meal songs. And sometimes prayers to the Holy Spirit, although the Scripture never mentions that at all, and then we have this cross song. Some of them are absolutely wonderful and beautiful, and some of them are not. And some promote Christ instead of cross instead of Christ. And let me say, the cross is death. It is death to our sins. It's death to Christ. And The resurrection shows forth the newness of life, but we have no symbol for that. Did and does the cross have any religious significance? And Jesus, who is God in the flesh, in Philippians 2:8, and being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, this is what the Romans use. They use what is called the tall cross, and this is the most popular cross in all the world. It's either a T or it's a cross, like a plus sign. And either one are the same sign. They may have extra members on them. They may be diagonal members. They may be this, that, and the other, but they're all basically come down to the tall cross. And so the argument is, which cross was Jesus hung on? Some said it was a T. That is, a capital T, is that the cross member was at the top. And some says it was down below. That's the one we usually see. And that it was like a plus, only it would be a high plus. The cross member would be higher up. And so we see pictures depicting Christ carrying his cross. And most think he's carrying his cross member, because the person was hung up between heaven and earth. And so a 6-foot cross wouldn't do it. It'd take at least a 10 or a 12 by the time they dropped it into the ground and all this, that, and the other. And we think about Constantine, and he was the apostate Christian, and he used the cross as a mighty occult symbol, and he used it to call him gathering together the pagans and the Christians together, you know, the Roman bishop, as they called him at the time. We don't know who he was. And he said he seen the cross in the sky. And if you've ever seen the one that depicted that, he said he saw the Egyptian cross. And the Egyptian cross is the cross they got from the Pygmies, which was a type of tall cross. They put a circle around it as a never-ending life, or ongoing life. And many today pick that. And if you want to know some of the scriptures, if I can find it real quick, in Ezekiel 8:14, it talks about Thomas, and they used a cross for him. And if you've ever seen the symbols of Thomas priest and all that, you see they have crosses all over them. And of course, this is the Mason God, Hiram Abiff, which they say is the widow's son. And I just put all this in here that the point I'm making is that the cross itself is a sign of death. And yes, Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, and without that death, none of us would be saved. But it's not something to cherish, and it's not something to hold on to, rail on my neck, put it on my rearview mirror, and put it on my license plate, and put it on this, and put it on that, and put it on this, that, and the other, because it is an emblem of death. It's not an emblem of life. Jesus is the emblem of life. He's the giver of life. And the single pole is a religious symbol also. We're not speaking of that. And most Egyptian crosses, as we already mentioned, it was just a symbol of ongoing life. And some use it in today as a circle of life, and that's also what it was called too. And so some things seem like they're brand new to us, and in reality, they're really old. They have a past. We could speak of the Chinese, as we mentioned already. We can mention of Hitler's, as we mentioned already, and the abominable crosses that littered the countryside during the time of the Roman Empire, and then the Romanists, as they killed Christians from this end to that end, and they were not shy about using their crosses. And how many saints of God died because they wouldn't bow to one? They wouldn't hold one. They did not count them holy. They would not take the wafer in their mouth. They would not sip the wine. They would not do any of those things, and they put to death because they wouldn't comply to the Romanist demands. What is an idol? Something or someone, an object outside of God that gives us a warm feeling, or that causes us to feel some magical power, or that just gives us a relief or confidence in something else, and or grant you things that you like. And this is what idols are. This is what false gods are. Only God is the one that can give. He's the only one that's in control. And like the brother was speaking of in the Sunday school hour, Antichrist can't do anything unless God lets him. The devil can't do anything unless God lets him. And when these things happen, it's because of God's judgment upon the earth. God's in control of all things. What then is the preaching of the cross? Paul did not come to Corinth there in 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter. He did not come there to preach crosses. He came there to preach Christ. He came there to preach Christ and Him crucified. He came to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to preach the whole thing. And we'll be looking at several passages that deal with the cross. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Without Jesus crucified, we're still in our sins. We have no hope of deliverance. We have no, there's no mercy. There's no way of escape. We're just all doomed. But Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, but it is in His resurrection that we have the promise of life, and it is by His death that we are healed, that our sins are forgiven, that are done away with in Christ Jesus, and on the as we look at Him as the crucified one. He must be lifted up there in John the third chapter. In John the third chapter, and it mentions Moses here in 3:14 and 15. And it says, as Moses was lifted up, I'm just going to warm my hands up a little bit. I don't know why I'm so cold, but I am. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so the Son of Man was lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And we know the connection there. We'll look at that in a little while. And then the cross was brought thought of by the early Christians as the detestable thing, as the emblem of sin. There in 2 Corinthians 5.21, 2 Corinthians 5.21, and for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There we find in Jesus died for us, and on the cross at Calvary was the bearer of our sin. And when we look at the emblem of the cross, it is Jesus, the sin bearer. It is Jesus, as He became sin for us, that knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for it made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, we could study this out and see He's speaking of Him as the sin bearer. And that means that Christ bore our sins. But He on the cross, He was put to death as a sinner. He was put to death as a wicked person. He Himself, of course, wasn't wicked, but we were. And we were just as wicked as anybody else. Sometimes we think maybe we're good. I always say that I was a good Pharisee. And so that's the way Pharisees are. They think they're pretty good. And sometimes we think, well, I was almost to that point. And, you know, I just believing in Christ took me the rest of the way. No. He's all wicked. And our only relief is in Christ on the cross at Calvary, that He died for us, paid that price for us, and that we will not enter into the gates of hell because Jesus bore our sin debt. As He bore our sin debt, He delivered us from our sins. Jesus died for us and on the cross and was, as we mentioned, the sin bearer, the emblem of death, and as the brazen serpent, the serpent giver of death. We remember, and I'm just going to read this, Numbers 21:8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that's bitten, when he looketh upon it, it shall live. Now, this is all said about it. We don't have any commentary by Moses. We don't have any other instructions by God, only make it. And then the next verse tells us that everybody that was bitten and looked, they lived. If anybody did not look, they died. And it says in John the third chapter, as we read, that Christ was lifted up. And let me say to you, we don't look unto Christ to deliver us from our sins. We're dead. What did the children of Israel do that they caused this great punishment where they was dying and they was just right on the verge of going into the promised land? This is not in the middle of the wilderness journey. This is not in the first of it or middle of it or three-fourths. They was almost there. They had difficulties. The people wouldn't let them go through on the king's highway. They had to go all the way around Edom, and they was getting upset, and they was murmuring, complaining, and they just want to go back to Egypt. And then all of a sudden, there's fiery serpents everywhere. And this was the judgment of God, because here God brought them through the wilderness. All the miracles that Christ had done or God had done from the time that they left Egypt until that very time, here they were murmuring, grumbling, and complaining about to God, and this fiery serpent came upon them. Then Moses made this fiery serpent and put it, or emblem of fiery serpent, put it on a stick. Now, how long did it take him to do that? I don't know. How many people died while he was doing it? I don't know. But he did do what God commanded him to, and he was delivered. Jesus' resurrection is victory over the death. The cross is the death. The resurrection is the victory over death. And so we want victory over death. We're not looking to celebrate death. We're looking to celebrate life. And we are to be those that are alive in Christ Jesus. We're going to go around all the times, well, I'm dead. And I'm talking about spiritually dead. We say, no, we're alive in Christ. The old man is dead, but the new man is alive. We're not dead, we're alive. We serve God as a living, he's a living God, and we as his living followers. And so God and Jesus' resurrection is victory over death, the cross of the cross, the perfect, holy, righteous, merciful God-man, Jesus Christ, that were there that were there when he died on the cross at Calvary, and our sins were there when he died on the cross at Calvary. The sins of those that come after us that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the sin bearer of those also on the cross at Calvary. But the victory is, if Jesus hadn't raised from the dead, it is we don't know whether God would have accepted his offering or not, whether it had been a good offering or a bad offering or what. But it, Romans declares that he was declared the Son of God by his resurrection. And as he raised from the grave, that is our assurance that God accepted his offering and that we are truly free of our sins forevermore. And so, however, many Christians have the allure, it seems, to the cross of Christ. And if he was raised in the community like I was, then you see him everywhere. Because I was raised in the Catholic community, so you've seen crucifixes, and you've seen, or I did, seen every kind of cross you could have, not every kind of cross, but a lot of crosses. And they'd be different kinds for different kind. You know, you had the Easter one, you had the Xmas one, you had this one and that one, you had the Pope one, you had the priest one, you had the bishop one, you had, I mean, you just name it, they had it. And so they were just covered with them. And of course, the pastor I had at the time, he preached strong against it. He was speaking of the paganism of it and where it come from and our ancestors had been killed. And yes, that was Southern Baptist Church. And he spoke about the martyrs that had died because of their rejecting of that emblem. However, many Christians have become worse than the Jews. In 2 Kings 18:4, we read this in our Wednesday night study of Hezekiah. He removed the high places. He broke the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nishan, which means piece of brass. And so that's what they called it. And they bowed down and worshiped it. Did that thing have power in it? It had no power in it. God says, if you look to it, that is that if they would do what God told them to do, and up to this point, Israel hadn't been doing what God would tell them to do. They'd always say, they'd murmur and say, well, we'll do it, we should do this, we should do that. And finally, they capitulate and then follow God. And so this time, he says, look and live. If you don't look and live, then you'll die. And they had to, by faith, look at what God promised them, life on that, and look by looking at that brazen serpent, that piece of brass on a stick, had no power in it at all. It had no ability. It had no ability to heal anybody, but the Jews took it, and for centuries they've been worshiping that thing. And they had bowed down to it, burned incense to it, paid their tithes to it. They'd done all these things to that. And And surely, the priest part I can't prove, but I think they had priests to it too. And nonetheless, though, there was only one God. Nushan. Piece of brass. And I don't know that they had emblems that you could put on your lapel or had pieces put on your neck. Nothing said about that. They just went and worshipped that thing there. Hezekiah broke it into pieces. If it was a sacred thing, then why? How could he do that, being the man of God that he was? And the reason why it was not a thing or a special thing of God. It was there as an emblem that if they looked to it, they'd live. That is, that they would look into that in obedience and faith, and they'd live. They were, we find that many today, they wear, decorate their books, cars, houses, with death signs instead of life. And you say, what kind of sign is life? Well, there's no sign. Just show me anywhere in the Bible where it says, now, you put a dove upside down descending, and I'm going to bless you for it. And I want all Christians to have a dove upside down. I want all Christians to have a fish on the back of their thing, you know, with some Latin written on it, or Greek written on it, depending on which one you get. And I want my saints to be out there. No, we are to be the decoration, if you will. We are to be the emblem. We are to be that which people see. That is that we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has delivered us from our sins, and we're the example of what it is to be a saved person. And so that's what God has given us, that we might show to the world, and that we might pray to God. Do we have any symbols here that we could bow down before and pray to God so that, you know, we get extra here, you know, that God would be closer to? Of course we don't, because it's all by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is not our works, but it is, of course, the work of God. We find what is it to take up the cross daily? Is it to die daily to self and the world, or for the cross is the emblem of death, and then live for Christ? There in Philippians 3:7-8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. We'll go ahead and read verse 9. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so we find then that Paul says he gave it all up. And what reason? For there was no value to him. It couldn't save him. It couldn't deliver him. It couldn't help him spiritually. It couldn't even recommend him to God. The only way that he had a chance, if you will, the only thing that God placed before him that he could be saved, be delivered from his sin, of course, was Jesus Christ. Jesus' resurrection is victory over death. As we mentioned before, the cross is the perfect, holy, righteous, merciful, as the God-man that died on the cross of Calvary for us. And so we're to remember all that Christ is. Jesus on the cross was a shameful experience. There in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set for him endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the shame? Being crucified and hung there as a criminal, as one that deserved death. And he didn't deserve death. He was perfect. He was killed as a murderer. He was killed as an idolater. He was killed as a fornicator of all kinds. He was killed in all the things that man create and devices they bring about to sin against God. He was all those things on the cross of Calvary because he bore our sins on the cross. He became sin for us that we might have the righteousness of God. He became our sin barrier and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. I cannot imagine Almighty God, leaving glory, and then become a man. He said he became poor that we might be made rich. and then suffered on the cross at Calvary, that would be bad enough. But all the sins of his people placed upon him, his father turned his back upon him, and Jesus asking, God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there he was. Why? Because God cannot look upon sin, as it mentions in Habakkuk. And he cannot look upon how holier eyes than look there than look on. And so there we find that as he suffered there, he suffered, if you will, for us as a sinner. Was he a sinner? Of course he was not. He didn't become a sinner on the cross, but he came, took our place, and has taken our, has been a substitute. As far as God was concerned, he was a sinner. He treated him like he'd treat me. He treated him like he'd treat you. He treated him like he'd treat every sinner on the face of the earth. He turned his back upon him, and the sufferings that Christ suffered, we have no clue in. We know about the pulling of the beard. We know that. We know about the beating wherein they beat him. We know that that it was the Romans that did it, so we know there wasn't any limit to how many slashes they could give him. We know they put a crown of thorns upon his head. They mocked him and abused him and all these things. But in Isaiah says he gave his soul for an offering for sin. There was a suffering there that we know no part of, that we cannot experience. We don't know, and I don't understand it, how it could be, but it was. And that's the suffering that delivered us. Yes, he gave his body, and that was part of the offering. That was the sacrifice that was to be made. But there was some suffering there as he hanged between heaven and earth that we don't and cannot comprehend. No, I don't think he descended until he died. Excuse me. There we find as Christ was the emblem of sin, shame at dying on the cross. Jesus died for our sins to set us free. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He did it just like the Bible said he would do it, from the book of Genesis all the way through Malachi. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher, he speaks about it all the way through. He absolutely does. But when he died, that was the only Scriptures that was. Is the Old Testament. It said he died according to the Scriptures. He fulfilled all Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, the sin-bearer, the Redeemer, the Deliverer that the Scripture said he would do. He did it. And when he said it was finished, he had finished all the prophecies that was about his dying on the cross at Calvary to deliver his people from their sin. And when he said it's finished, that part was finished. Yes, he ever lives to make intercession for us, but that's another part. That's another Scripture, if you will, that the Scriptures that he speaks of his death, he fulfilled every one of them to the nth degree. There was nothing lacking in all that he did. And so he set us free from our sins. There in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. So it goes back to the beating and abusing of his bodies by his stripes. And then he's on the cross at Calvary, giving his lifeblood for our deliverance and the mercies. As I mentioned, in Isaiah will not turn there, but it mentions how that the iniquities, it says, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep went astray, has gone astray. Who are those like sheep? That's the elect. That's the one he's speaking of this morning in Sunday school, is those God chose from the foundation of the world. All of those went astray. Every one of them. There was not one sheep that didn't go astray. There was not one that would turn back to the shepherd. There's not one that would turn and say, well, I'm going the wrong direction. Even when they heard the gospel preached, even when they heard the truth spoken, until God intervened in their lives by the Spirit of God, and caused them to be born again, that they responded to the gospel. Because, let me say, without God's drawing us, we will not come. That's how evil we are. I mean, I think a lot of times, you know, I think of others that I know God has not drawn them. And I know I would be just like them. Now, I could be religious, but I didn't want to be too religious. And I was satisfied with my religion until Jesus saved me. What is it to glory in the cross? We glory in what Christ and Jesus has done for us on the cross. There in Galatians. In Galatians 6:12. And as many as desired to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they might glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So, doing the law is not going to make it. It's not going to make it. If you do the law, then you got to live in it. And to live in it means you keep it perfectly. I can't even keep it perfectly now. And I have the Spirit of God within me. I find I fail too often. And what is that? It is, and we say, well, we blame it on the flesh. And it's true. Absolutely true. Well, what was you working to, what if you was working your way to heaven? Now, in the book of Ezekiel, you know, God did give them the wicked a way out. He said that they would turn from their wicked ways and turn unto God. That is, the speaking of repentance there. I'm not going to turn to Ezekiel and read it, but you can read it for yourself. And if they did that, then God would forget all of their wickedness up to that time, as long as they kept the law and lived therein. What does that mean? As soon as they sinned, that covenant was over. As soon as they sinned, they were, if you will, in a dire strait. As soon as they sinned, they had, if you will, fallen into darkness. That promise God made them. Why? Because man cannot save himself. That's what Paul is speaking about here. He said, well, he wants y'all to be circumcised. He's cut in the flesh, and he goes all through all of that. But what they're saying is that they believe that was what saved them. That was what saved them. To me, it'd be like saying, well, if you drink this particular cup, of course, there's people on TV that would sell it to you. If you drink this particular cup of water, you'd be delivered. And then I took a sip and just spilled it. Well, that would be the end of it, wouldn't it? But God's not like that. The blood of Jesus is forever. And all you have to do is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that as your sin bearer. That he's taking your sins all away. A glory not in self by accomplishments. Remember Philippians 3, 7, and 8 where Paul gave up all things, but glory in Jesus. Glory not in ourselves as we labor for Jesus, self-sacrifice, suffering. For he labored upon the cross so that we could go free. That we might labor for God to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't even do that right. If it was not for the Holy Spirit within us, we'd failed miserably in that. Because let me say to you, we like glory, don't we? Look what brother so-and-so did. And usually we like to say, I hope that's me they're talking about. You know, let me get a button tied here. Look what brother Kelly did. He did this, that, and the other. But let me say to you, all glory to God. We cannot do anything without God. Those things that we do in the flesh are worthless, useless. Have no value toward God. We glory because it is God's method to deliver his people. In 2 Samuel 14:14, I hope this is a familiar passage to all. 14:14, for we must needs die as our water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. He devised means. Now, when we think about that, who are his banished ones? They're the elect. They are the banished ones. When they sinned in Adam, they became the banished. They had no way to the throne of God. God permitted some means by different measures where they could pray and where God delivered them, but they for a time, but it was nothing speaking about eternal life except as they looked toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So they was banished. They were disqualified. They could not be delivered from hell. They were doomed. But God devised a means, and that means is Jesus Christ. Whether before the cross or after the cross, it's still Jesus Christ. He is the only means and the only method that God has ever planned for, ever used to deliver men's soul from hell. That all people that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are delivered by that offering that God made for us in Christ Jesus. Where did this mercy and truth that are met together, righteousness and peace, have kissed? There in Psalms 85:10, then it goes on and speaks about salvation. That's on the cross at Calvary. His mercy was there. And truth, righteousness and peace, but I was unrighteous. I was unholy. I could not meet with peace. Yes, mercy could be there, but it absolutely truth was not in me. The word was true, maybe the preacher was true, but me, I was not true. I was unrighteous. My only hope was for somebody, sometime, to deliver me, to take that which I cannot do, and even would not do, and make it available unto me, as Christ did on the cross at Calvary, to deliver me from my sins. This is the reason that I know that when Christ comes, if I happen to die before that time, He's going to call me out of the grave. And I'll be resurrected just like Him. If beforehand, I'll just be changed. But the point I'm making it is because of what Christ did. But it wasn't halfway. It wasn't just the cross. It's that He died. He was buried. And He's dead as dead can be. Some of them have half alive, half a dead. That body that was in that tomb, that body was dead. There wasn't any signs of life in it. It was just dead. And then 3 days and 3 nights later, Jesus raised from the grave. In the same likeness, all those that die in Christ, when He calls them by name, they will raise from the grave. Why? Because Jesus done something for us that we could not do. In Colossians 2:14, the blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailing it to the cross. What was those ordinances? Law. The proclamation, be ye holy as He is holy. I've never liked that. Oh, sometimes I thought it was pretty good. Even when I was a kid, sometimes I thought, man, you're pretty good. Sometimes I'd be in church, you know, and I'd get caught up in the music, and I thought, you're pretty good. You outsung everybody here today. Because that's my opinion. But it wasn't good enough, was it? What is it to be reconciled by the cross? Jesus, by His work on the cross, propitiated God's wrath toward us in 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Yeah, God has loved us with an everlasting love. We like that in Jeremiah, don't we? But the wrath of God was upon us. Why? Because we follow the prince of the air. What does Ephesians 2nd chapter speak about there in the 2nd verse, where in 1st and 2nd verse, how we were just like everybody else? We've fallen the prince of darkness just like everybody else. Why did Jesus have to bind the strong man? Because we was in His camp. That's the reason. We were sitting down eating at His table. We was over there in His neighborhood, if you will. And we was behind His bars. And we had no way out. And Jesus came and bound the strong men and went in and got His people out of there and brought them out. Because He had propitiated, He had appeased the wrath of Almighty God against me, and God then allowed him to go and get me and bring me out. Why? Because I'm justified. Justified! Praise God. He brought me out of a strong man's camp. He brought me over into the kingdom of his beloved son. The Father had chosen me from the foundation. I was banished from his presence, banished from entering in, just like David had banished Absalom for a time, and he was banished, but we was banished completely until God's means came. And paid the price. God again, by the work of Jesus on the cross, reconciled us to himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19, 21, to the wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God to him. What does that mean? Well, God, Jesus reconciled us to God. God just opened up his arms. We love him because he first loved us. And he says, go out as ambassadors now and tell others about the great king. Tell others that you can be reconciled to God and that the wrath of God will be appeased at you, toward you. That you'll be free from that and enjoy the bliss of being a part of the family of Almighty God. God reconciled his people into one, the family and kingdom of God, Ephesians 2:12-16, but now in Christ Jesus. You are sometime were far off, made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in this flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandment contained in the ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. There's not really Jews and Gentiles. I know that there's going to be a distinction, you know, Abraham, Isaac. But we're all the family of God. There's not two families there. There's just one. We're in the kingdom of God. By Jesus Christ, he finished the work reconciling those things afar off. And those things near. Who are the enemies of the cross? And of course, we're about out of time. But those that do not preach the unadulterated gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the cross that saves you, it's Jesus that saves you. But if he didn't bear your sins on the cross, you'd be destitute, without hope. But it's not the cross that did it, it was Jesus that did that. Some will have you wearing crosses around your neck and put them in your hand, hold them up before you pray, put them all over your house, cars, car lots, whatever else it might be. But that's not what saves you. That's not what delivers you. That is not what causes God to look toward you. There is my Savior sitting on the right hand of the Father, interceding on my behalf. Because he died for me. It's not because of some good thing in me. He intercedes when I falter, when I fall, when I'm fainting, and when I'm failing. I have one that sits right beside the Father and remembers me before God. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and how I tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Anything that demeans, anything that belittles, anything that tears down the Lord Jesus Christ's work is an enemy of the cross. those forget that it is the Christ of the cross that we magnify and glorify. The one that is sitting, the resurrected Savior that is sitting on the right hand of our Father. I often wonder, what will Antichrist come wearing? He's going to have a swastika or a tall cross, the Egyptian cross, the Easter cross. There's hundreds to pick from and choose from. The first was Charlemagne, the first right. He came sporting all the crosses of Rome. He united Europe under the Pope. He is a great man, they say, and yet he'd kill anybody that opposed the Pope. Let me say, what will Antichrist be wearing? We do not glory in the cross, we glory in Jesus Christ of the cross. There's no magic in a piece of wood or piece of metal, piece of glass, piece of stone, a pitcher. I was going to say something about long hair, but I'm not going to be able to get to that. The point I'm making is either you're in Christ, and he died for your sins on the cross at Calvary, and now is living in glory on the right hand of the Father interceding on your behalf, or not. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ?